Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Again, that is Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went around the porch, and a rooster crowed. And a servant saw him again and said to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by Peter said to him, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." The second time the rooster crowed, and Jesus called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept.
Thank you, Josh. Good morning. It is truly wonderful to see everyone today, and we're very thankful for the presence of all. I did fail to mention to you this morning earlier, don't forget that tomorrow is our congregational-wide picnic. So we'll be celebrating the 4th together tomorrow. We'll be gathering at about 11 o'clock to start a cookout about that time. So be sure and make plans to be here. It'll be a great time to be had by all. Very thankful for everyone and being a part of that. Again, Josh, very thankful for what you read this morning. As we see here today, we're going to be considering this idea of self-sabotage. Self-sabotage. You know, I believe we've all looked back at our lives at some point and said to ourselves, we did something that was exactly had the exact opposite effect of what we intended. We've done something where we expected one outcome and then there was another. We said the wrong thing, or maybe we said it with the wrong attitude, or maybe we were trying to avoid the pain of life and we took a drink or a drug to try to run from pain, and it only made things worse. Maybe we ate the wrong thing. Maybe we ate it at the wrong time. Maybe we ate too much. Maybe we went to the wrong place just because we happened to be passing by. Or maybe we laughed at a joke in the workplace or at school or wherever it might be, even in the neighborhood, and in order to help be accepted with the people that we were around about, and then somehow we gave away our convictions doing that. Maybe we stayed too long at a movie that was vulgar. I mean, we paid the money anyway, right? Maybe we spent too much time watching television or cruising the internet. Even though these behaviors may have made us feel a little bit better for just a short period of time, we know that in the long run, these things are not going to help us. Now, I've found a list of 7 things that help us to identify when we're guilty of self-sabotage. So here's some things to think about. If we continually focus on what is not working or what is not right in our lives, if that's what we're focusing on all the time, we're probably guilty of self-sabotage. If we're stuck in fear, you know, sometimes we overcompensate, and people that act like they're really bold, they're really overcompensating for being fearful. And in that compensation, they may be trying to take control of things because they're fearful, and all the while may be guilty of self-sabotage. Maybe just simply put, we somewhere down inside have a feeling that we don't really have any value. Maybe it's because we're always comparing ourselves to others. Maybe we're suffering from the fact that we've had goals, we've met some of them, and we've lost others. Or maybe it's having a feeling of having no purpose, or pretending that we have so much purpose that we're always lost in the fray somehow. Maybe we make too much ado about things that really have no impact. You know, the truth is that behavior is said to be self-sabotaging when it creates problems and interferes with our desired goals or those things we're trying to reach. You know, the most common things that are self-sabotaging are procrastination, self-medication with drugs and alcohol, comfort eating, and forms of self-injury. Now, these actions may seem to make us feel better for a short period of time. And I would venture to say that everyone in this room has either experienced or knows someone who has experienced these kinds of problems. And these things are really self-destructive when we engage in them repeatedly. People aren't always aware, by the way, of the long-term effects that self-sabotage has. And they don't realize that this behavior may not have a huge impact until sometime much later down the road. You know, I knew someone who was so addicted to cigarettes that he just couldn't put them away. And he said it made him feel better, even though every time he would smoke one, the doctor said his blood pressure went into stroke range. And he would say, well, my lungs are clear, although he'd had cancer in other places. And it was many, many years before that self-destructive behavior had its effect, but it did have its effect. And it's odd to me because many deny this idea of self-sabotage, saying that our brains are wired not to do harm to ourselves, but to enhance and improve our lives. So why is it that a brain that is wired to enhance the life of the body in which it lives chooses behavior that is self-destructive? Sometimes this brain has cognitively and sometimes even publicly announced that it would not engage in this kind of behavior, and then still it happens again. Now, when we look back at our text and go up to verse 30, Jesus said to him, "This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But now Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then they all said the same and shook their heads, I would imagine. You know, this scene reminds me of the little show, The Little Rascals, you know, when one of the little boys said, "We're going to do this." And they all went, "Yes." Can't you see Peter with a great deal of passion expressing these things? But when Jesus was captured, Peter found himself alone following at a distance. Look down at verse 53. We see that there. Jesus being held captive, Peter following at a distance. Now look with me for a minute over at Luke chapter 22, and we'll see some additional account of this occurrence. You see, when we pick up at verse 58, a little later, someone saw Peter and said, "You're one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And after an interval of about an hour, there was another that insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man was one of them, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Why would a man who walked on the water with the Savior do such a thing? Why would he do that? Why would he behave such a way? Doing that which he knew was wrong. It was wrong to deny Jesus. He cried bitterly after having done it. He didn't feel better. Still, like Judas, by the way, he did that which was contrary to his well-being. And just for a split second, Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial, for that split second, seemed to have made them feel better. You know, psychiatrists offer all kinds of physical or emotional therapies that are aimed at interrupting these patterns of thought and action and strengthening the deliberation and the self-regulation process. And there are motivational therapies that reconnect people with their goals, and there are even computer programs that help people eliminate the constant temptation of online distractions, blah, 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 blah. Why do I do things that I know lead me away from my goals and, most importantly, my relationship with God? Why? Why does that happen? I assert to you it's because we're missing something. There's a void somewhere inside. Maybe a void that I created. Maybe one that I could blame on someone else that I would say that they created. But the first step to healing self-sabotage is to recognize that I need Jesus Christ. The second step is to recognize that I've done it and start trying to heal the void. We need Jesus in order to heal from self-sabotage. And we realize that somewhere inside we have a void. Somewhere inside we're missing something. And even if somebody helped create that void, if someone caused me some pain, someone did something, really the void that's there is because I created it. Do you ever think about Peter and his getting his feelings hurt? Now, we hear Peter is one of those guys that's quick on the trigger, and he says what he means. He's passionate about those things. He goes forward. Do you think Peter ever got his feelings hurt? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Look over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. When we get down to verse 22, we see there that Peter was the one who stepped out of the boat. There was a boat full. Peter was the one who stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water, and he did that for a short time. Now, Peter called out to Jesus, and Jesus saved him when he began to sink. And then watch what Jesus said there. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Little faith? Are you kidding me? He's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that walked even for a short distance to Jesus for him to catch him by the hand. And still, Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Peter could have thought to himself, "Me? Are you kidding me? Of little faith? Look at those guys who stayed in the boat. I have faith." And then we have what we find in chapter 16. If you'll flip over there and look at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He was going to suffer those things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and he would be killed on the third day and then be raised. Now, Peter took him to the side, and he began to rebuke him, saying, 'Lord, be it far from you. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" This is the same Peter who walked to Jesus on the water. He says to himself, "But it is me who is speaking up to defend you. What do you mean that I'm a hindrance? How could you dare say such a thing?" Peter said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He said, Lord, I'll never let that happen to you. You know, that's what soldiers do, by the way. Soldiers defend. And Peter said he was willing to die for Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a speed bump. You're in the way. You're slowing me down. Jesus calls him Satan and tells him to step off, basically. Now, do you think that Peter was a little uncomfortable in his social group after hearing something like that? Do you think Peter had a little trouble here? Do you not think that those words rattled around in his head? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, Satan, get behind me, you're a hindrance. Do you not think those things ever hurt his feelings? Well, I would venture to say that we would be foolish in not believing that Peter had feelings. Have you ever had your feelings hurt? I mean, if we're willing to admit it, we all have. Now, we try to be the bigger person many times and try to get over all of that. We try to leave it behind, trying to do something nice for someone and they didn't appreciate it. Trying to give in to someone else's way or their want or their desire. And then when problems arise, they act like you were the problem in the first place. You've been there. Someone makes you feel uncomfortable just because they can. You've been there. Still, many times we try to choke it down. I mean, after all, we see that Peter sort of did that, at least as far as we can tell. Now let's go back to Mark's account in chapter 14. There we read at verse 26 that when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same, reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus again instructing the disciples. Peter again, we point out, says, no matter what, Jesus, I will not leave you. Everyone else concurred with the same idea. And then we remember that Jesus said what he did, which very likely would have hurt Peter's feelings. When he called him Satan, that almost seemed belittling, if you will. Peter, you're going to deny me, he said. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up. Don't you think that made him at least uncomfortable, if nothing else? And we think about Peter's passion, the way he responded makes me think that those feelings were hurt because he said, no, you don't understand. I'll die with you if I need to. Have you ever been convinced that you would do something in a certain situation or not do a certain thing in a certain situation and then, at least in your own eyes, you failed? What changed? What changed? Very likely, I would assert that our feelings were hurt in some way or another. At the very least, made to feel uncomfortable. When we get our feelings hurt or embarrassed or uncomfortable, made to be uncomfortable, it's a really sort of a strange thing. We seldom say anything about it because we know in our hearts they didn't mean to, but did they? No, couldn't be, couldn't been. So just to be sure, it would really be cool if maybe they got their feelings hurt the same way I did, so they would learn a lesson and not do it again. It's not about me getting revenge, by the way. It's about them learning a lesson. That's what it's about. But when we saw them hurt, I didn't mean for it to go that far. I didn't find any joy in their suffering, not really at all. I didn't enjoy seeing them hurt. And when we look at Jesus having this relationship with Peter, we look in John chapter 18 and we see there John's account of Jesus, if you will, taking another shot at Peter. He said, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken of the prophets, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name, by the way, was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Put away your sword, Peter. I told you this was going to happen. Put away your sword. Peter's thinking, I told you I would die for you. And then, Jesus, you stole my moment. You put his ear back on. Do you think if you had a friend that treated you that way, you would remember it? I imagine that you would. I imagine that you probably remember lots of times when people have treated you poorly. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe a parent. Sometimes people become bitter because they're angry that a spouse, a parent, or a family member died and left them here to deal with all kinds of problems. Maybe it was a child who's grown to be an adult that's a real challenge. Maybe it was a friend that you trusted so much and then still they let you down. So the way we deal with that inner conflict is to find some immediate comfort. And that comfort often takes us away from our long-term goals. The longest-term goal being heaven. You see, we don't often let go of hurt feelings very quickly. They fester inside and then we're stressed. And what did we learn that stress is? It's smoldering anger. And then we act on that stress, doing the opposite of what we know it is right, because it temporarily, even if for just a split second, makes us comfortable. Or maybe we've done these things so many times we've turned them into habits. You know, no matter who I try to blame, my habits are my own. Even if I show the most compelling argument for adopting my habitual behavior, I'm still responsible. And my habits might be things like whining because things didn't go my way. It might be complaining about my physical condition. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. These are just some of the habits that we've adopted sometimes that we use to tell people, that's just how I am. But the truth of the matter is, these are habits and these habits can be changed. Judas, well, he was just in the habit of thinking about money. Peter, he was in the habit of being passionate about everything. Whatever it was, he was on fire about it. That was his habit. Now let's look back at our text, verse 61 in Mark 14. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls and the high priest came, seeing Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, "You're also one of the Nazarene. You're also with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "Neither I nor do I understand what you mean." And he went out to the gateway and the rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him, began to say it again by the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystander said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke and curse on him, on himself, and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter was often quick on the trigger to react. And now he's quick on the trigger to react without Jesus. So what are our comfort habits? What are the things that we go to? All of these things that we have mentioned, you know, this morning, these are things that we can use temporarily to provide a little escape from the pain of life or frustration, but they often keep us away from our ultimate goal, that is heaven. What do I want to do to create habits that are going to fill the void so that I can get to heaven? Remember, the first step in the healing process is to recognize that we need Jesus. Too often times, we think we can do it ourselves. And then even if we begin to heal a little bit, knowing that we need to lean on the Savior, then, okay, that was enough, God, I got it myself. No, we don't. We need to lean on Jesus. And the only time we're going to do that is when we truly recognize the void and the habits we use to fill it. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. So, when I'm feeling this kind of pain, I don't need to necessarily just swallow it like we're trained to do. So what do I do with it? I go to God in prayer with it. That's what I do. When I feel stressed or uncomfortable for any reason, I need to go to God in prayer with those things. When we look at Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is their faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Every day, every new morning, train myself to take those things to the Lord in prayer. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, three simple words that carry a great deal of weight: pray without ceasing. I need to train myself to think on God's word every day. You know, if we notice the fulcrum of Psalm 1, we see there that blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he doth meditate both day and night. There it is. There's the answer. There is the answer. Being those who train ourselves to think on God's word. How do we heal from self-sabotage? We lean on God. We go to Him in prayer. We think on His word. Paul charged Timothy, as we read in 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 14, saying this: if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remember these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, we all have the same amount of time every day, and time is important. It is the only unrenewable resource. So with that in mind, our question is this: how important is it to spend time in looking at God's word and considering our relationship with Him over that of even watching the afternoon news? It's more important to know God than even to know what's going on in the world round about you. Did you know that? Because in this world in which we live, we can't count on things to remain the same. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So with these things in mind today, let us think on this. If God can heal my tendency for self-sabotage and heal every every disease that I would have, whether those things be physical or spiritual. He is the healer. We have to take these things to him in prayer and ask him. Ask him and follow him. And then Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because after all, our ultimate goal is to reach heaven. Amen? That's where we want to be. So if we want to be in heaven, then one of the things that we need to learn to do is to lean on his word and follow him in the way. And Jesus said this. He said, you need to believe that I am he, except you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. He tells us that we need to make a change in our lives. You see, we can all bemoan the fact that we're self-saboteurs sometimes. We can go, well, I hate it that I do that. Jesus said, repent. You know what that means? That means to change. Make a change. Put those ungodly habits out of your life. Put those things that get in between you and God out of the way. Make him the top priority in your life. That's what repentance is. Jesus tells us that we need to confess him before others in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We read that in Mark 16 and 16 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So the question remains, will I follow his way and lean on God? It could be having done all of those things that I've sabotaged my relationship with God by allowing myself to be led away into the world one way or another. John records these words in 1 John 1 and verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us if we will confess our sins. With a beautiful day like today, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to be outside enjoying this day, knowing that our hearts were lightened because Jesus paved the way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And we've taken advantage of that. With these things in mind today, let me ask you, if you should never see another beautiful day, if you should never see another beautiful day, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that on the last beautiful day you saw that you made all things right with the God above? Won't you be his now as together we stand and sing?